And I just want to touch briefly on family before we move on. And I hope everybody got this out of it. But when we were speaking about your part in the family, it wasn't just your natural family. We know you're an aunt, an uncle, a mom, a dad, a son, everybody's a son or a daughter. But it's also in the kingdom. There, you are spiritual parents, mother, father. Maybe you're a spiritual son and daughter to somebody. Maybe you're an aunt and uncle. There's all kinds of relationships. If you've been in the kingdom long enough, you should be a spiritual grandmother, grandfather, great-grandmother, great-grandfather. You should be. But a lot of us are not, and we need to see ourselves as that. And I just want to encourage you, as you digested that word last month, that you apply that to your own personal walk. When I walk through these doors, when I walk into my workplace, when I walk into my family, who am I in the kingdom? Am I a spiritual father? Does that person I'm shaking hands with or talking to see me as their spiritual son? And if they do, what are my responsibilities? I need to walk in them, right? Because we don't want to have mothers and fathers who are absent. And for too long, that's what we've had. And we want to change that. It might be true in the world, but it's not true in the kingdom. We need to put spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers in their right place and functioning. Amen? Okay. So if you didn't hear those, you might want to go back and listen to them. They're all available online, at the website, cnclove.org. But this month, God is good. And I've entitled this sermon, if you're keeping notes, God is in a good mood. Amen? Do you think of God being in a good mood when you think of God? Bill, I put that on Facebook today. And what'd you say, Bill? And he's eating a pastrami sandwich. That's just as in a good mood as you can get. You know, there ain't nothing wrong. It's all good. And that's what we need to see the Father as. So I want to lay out a few things tonight. And, we see you're here on a Thursday night, and I'm sure I don't want to take it for granted, but I know your passion for God is, I've seen it, is probably greater than what you would normally see on a Sunday morning. And we know that this word, the goodness of God of this word, should draw every man. We've seen it in our lives, right? But you know what? I think something's happened in the last couple thousand years. 2,000 years ago, it was said that great sinners ran to Christ, right? And we see that in the New Testament, in the New Church, that the Word of God was preached, and there were thousands who became saved. And the Word of God was preached, and great sinners ran to Christ. Amen? But I believe something has changed. Because 2,000 years later, what we see in this nation is people running from churches in droves. Correct me if I'm wrong, but attendance, the fire for God, the great salvations coming to Christ 2,000 years apart is not the same as it was back then. And obviously, for that to happen, something's changed. Number one, we know that God didn't change. Amen? It's not God. He did not change. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I think what's happened is how we present who he is, possibly, I want you to entertain that tonight, in your mind, has changed. Do the people hearing the gospel message from us today into their ears and the way we live our lives in front of them, is it presented in the same way it was 2,000 years ago? Because it's not getting the same results, it doesn't seem like. The goodness of God. I'm convinced that if the nature and the character of who God really is given to somebody, and that's the gospel message, the nature and character of who he really is given to somebody, that they will turn from whatever they're doing and they will run to him. Amen? Because that's what you and I did. You, at one moment, at one instant in your life, understood the compassion, the love, the sacrifice, the goodness of who he was, and said, all you ask of me is that I repent of my sins and believe you are who you say you are, and you'll say that through grace and mercy you'll cover me and bring me into your family and love me and strengthen me along my way. Who wouldn't want that, right? Who would not want that? And I believe that's what we're lacking in portraying. And I think what's happened, I want to share in just a minute a little video clip. And I'm doing it on purpose to contrast, okay? What this nation's possible image of who God is versus, and then we're going to lay out who he is. There's a book written by Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist. Anybody ever read Oliver Twist? If you went to high school, you probably had to. It might have been a long time ago, but you probably had to read the book. But Oliver Twist is a story of an orphan boy whose mother died, and he was placed in an orphanage in England in the 1800s. And what he endured, what he went through in living in that place, one of the most famous parts of the book, I'm going to show you on a video clip right now. But I want you to look at that, and I want you to somehow stretch your mind, stretch your thoughts, and in an artistic format, is this by any means what possibly the world sees as the church, and possibly what the world sees as who God is? Okay? And this is a contrast to who God is and God being good. All right? So let's take a few minutes. Let's watch this video clip. It's rated PG, I guess I would call it. There's a couple things. I'm sorry, what? No, we're good. Go ahead and play that, man.
You sneaking twist.
Don't do it. Don't eat it. I'm hungry. Yolo. Don't do it. They'll beat you.
May the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Mr. Bumble, you're such a joker.
McCoy! You, back to your place!
What did you say?
I said, please, sir, I want some more.
If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write this down. God is good. Okay? The devil is bad. Amen? God is good. Turn with me to Psalms 103. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. That's key. Forget none of his benefits. What we've done and what the tendency is to do, and that's why David reminds, don't forget. Because if we forget the goodness of God, if we forget the benefits of God, then we've got a problem. Who pardons all our iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Let me ask you a question. Those words there are very specific. All your iniquities, right? And all your diseases, right? What if I were to come to you and say, you know, I was praying last night and I asked the Father and there was this sin in my life. And when I was praying, I heard the Lord specifically say to me that, I'm not going to forgive you for that sin. Would we even fathom that as being possible? Is there even the worst sinner that we would say that there's something that person did or something I've done in my life that is not covered, that God's not going to forgive me for? We would never do that, right? But here's what we have done. That next part of the sentence, in the same breath, it says, and who heals us of all our diseases. So like Pastor was talking on Sunday, we've selectively taken the atonement, which is Christ dying on the cross, his death and resurrection, enduring, and we've selectively taken things out. If we choose to believe that God does not heal all of our diseases, if we do that. So I want you to read this from that and with the concept that God is good, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. We want you to remember that. We're going to be talking about that in a minute. His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his great loving kindness towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He is mindful that we're made of dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it's no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting of those who fear him. That is a stark, direct contrast to the image that we saw in that video of what I truly believe a great number of people have fallen into the mind and the concept of who God really is. Psalms 103, if you need to read it every day to remind yourself how good he is, you need to do that. Forget none of his benefits. We forgot just how good God is. Go with me to Exodus 33. And verse 12. And this is a conversation between Moses and God. And this conversation goes like this. And it says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. This is Moses speaking, and he says, you yourself have let me know, you've not let me know who you'll send with me. And I've read that before, and I thought, well, what is Moses asking who's going to go with me? But that's not the case here, because this is long after they came out of Egypt. This is long after the burning bush and God said, I am. And God said, I'm going to send Aaron with you, right? What Moses is really saying here is he says, you yourself will send me. You've said, I have known you by name and you have also found favor in my sight. So he's saying to God, you've looked at me and said, I found favor in your sight and I know you by name, Moses. But what Moses is saying, God, you've not told me who you are. God, I don't know who you are. And I want to know who you are before we go on. Now that's amazing to me because Moses had seen all the miracles in Egypt. He had seen the water turn into blood. He had seen the frogs fall out of the sky. He'd seen God in the burning bush, all these things. But he's saying, tell me who you are before we go on. And he says, now therefore, verse 13, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. And then he ends it up. He says, consider too that this nation is your people. So he's putting God on the spot and he's saying, you know, I don't really know who you are right now. And I've just followed you in a way Moses was following by blind faith. He knew that his name was I Am. He had saw him do these things, but he wanted more. He wanted to know that nature of God. He wanted to really know him. Let's skip down to verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Moses looked at God and said, show me your glory. It doesn't matter what version of the Bible, you can look in the Message Bible and it still says, show me your glory. There's no way you can enhance that sentence. Now, Moses, and like I said, he had seen all these things. And you're thinking, that's got to be the craziest question. If I had seen the bush catch on fire, if I had heard the voice of the Lord, if I had seen all these great and mighty, if I had seen the water parted, the ocean just dry, and I walked through it, but I still have the audacity to ask God, show me your glory. There was something about God that Moses didn't get. He was saying, you know me, you know me by name, you've said I have favor, but you know what, God, at this point, I really don't know you. Show me your glory. And that word glory, in the Greek, it's doxa. I don't want to over-spiritualize it And some people do when they hear that sentence, show me your glory. But it's the truest, deepest reality of something. When you say glory, show me the glory of something. It's the truest, most deepest reality. You know, I could say, I'll give a couple examples. I could say, I'll use my son Josh as an example. Josh was in the shower the other day, and I didn't know he was in there. And when I walked in, and he had the curtain back, and I saw Josh in all of his glory. You know? Don't we say that? We use that in our, it's like, I saw him in all of his glory. There isn't one part of Josh that I don't know now. I got it all. Thank you. Right? And that's what we could say. That's what Moses was saying. Show me. Show me. I want to see it all. I want to see the very nature of who you are. And we could all, I could also say of my wife, I could say, when she's in, oh, I'd be kind. What am I, an idiot? Valentine's Day is coming up. I could say, I could show you Amy in all of her glory. And you know where I would say I would see her? If she was serving somebody and ministering to another woman, or if she was pouring her heart out in service to cooking like a ton of stuff or somebody I've never met before and taking it over, I said, that's Amy in all of her glory. Or she's just got these little kids and she's loving on them and she's just blessing them. I'd say, that's Amy in all of her glory. Pastor Tina. You know, I saw Pastor Tina in all of her glory one time. It was on the, we had the 65 acres across the street. And she asked us to go with her. And she had a chainsaw in her hand. And she said, we want to map out, cut a trail around the outside of that. And it's for the kids. And we need to have it done by Saturday. And Pastor Tina with a chainsaw, and I grabbed a chainsaw and some other people, and I saw Pastor Tina in all of her glory. She had a passion, she had a vision, she had a mission in her heart, and she was doing it. And I saw her in all of her glory. That's what Moses is asking God here. He says, yes, I've seen you in the burning bush. I know the frogs from the sky, the water turning to blood, but I don't really know you. Go to verse 19, and here's the response. God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So God said, Moses said, show me your glory, right? Give me your glory. I want to see glory. I want to see who you are, everything. What does God say? I'm going to pass before you and you're going to see all of my goodness. So it's interchangeable there, what the writer's saying, what Moses is saying. The glory of God is the goodness of God. So what Moses, I'm not sure what Moses really intentionally, his original ask was for. God goes on to explain, you're not going to see my face. No one's ever seen my face and lived. But God said, you want to see my glory? You want to see me in all my glory? Look at my goodness. Verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's finish reading 19. I myself will pass all my goodness before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to who I'm gracious and show compassion on who I will show compassion. But he said, you can't see my face. No man can see me and live. Then God goes on to tell him about a place in the rock that he's going to pass by. And he said, when I pass by, I'm going to cover that you in that rock. And when I go by you, you're going to see my backside and I'm going to take my hand off and you're just going to see the back of me. But he said, that's going to be enough. You're going to see, that's enough of all the glory you need to see. And I can just imagine the eyeful that Moses got. Because you know, there was times where Moses went up that mountain and he came down that mountain. Remember with the Ten Commandments, and he came down and God carved him in a stone, came down, Moses dropped him, and there was no physical change in Moses. But you know, this time when Moses came down from the mountain, it goes on to say, you can read it for yourselves later, it says that his face shone. His face was shining because he had seen the glory of God. He had seen the goodness of God. He got an eyeful. And when they looked at Moses, they were like, whoa. Something has changed from the other times you went up that mountain, because it's not the same. You saw something this time that you didn't see before. Amen? 1 John 4:16. We got that one, Matt? 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So if you're taking notes again, God is love. Amen? God is love. You know, when we think of love in the Bible, we go to, who can say it? What chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. And I want to challenge your thinking just a little bit, or maybe you've never thought of it this way before. But now I said we got Valentine's Day coming up. And you go to the Valentine cards, and there's all the funny cards, and there's all the heartfelt cards. And then they have a little section, maybe some of like the Christian cards. You know, you ever see those, like the Christian card for my wife? If you ever look at the Christian card for your wife on Valentine's Day, guarantee it's going to have 1 Corinthians 13 in there. Love is patient, love is kind. You know, all those things that I am, right? And you're going to be saying them to your loved one or your wife. But I want to challenge you that 1 Corinthians 13 is awesome, but it actually has nothing to do with marriage. Don't get me wrong. It's great for explaining love. But its real purpose and intent, the author had, was nothing to do with marriage. So let's read it, all right? 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Just keep rolling through it if you can't. Yeah. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not provoked and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, but we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Okay, let's stop there. And I want to challenge you in something that we didn't realize that who he was really talking about was God. Go back to 1 John 4:16, and what did I tell you to write down? God is love. Right? God is love. So if we take that 1 Corinthians 13, I want to call it up here on my tablet, just a little easier to read. And we take the word love and insert the word God and then reread it. Okay? It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have God, I have become a noising gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, know all knowledge, mysteries, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have God, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have God, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. God does not brag, and God is not arrogant. God does not act unbecomingly. God does not seek his own. God is not provoked. God does not take into account a wrong suffered. God does not rejoice in unrighteousness. God rejoices with the truth. God bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. And he endures all. Verse 8, God never fails. God is love. Love is that. That's a good God. Amen? If I heard what I said at the beginning, if I heard that word and I was running away from the church, and if someone truly demonstrated, showed me, told me, acted it out in their life on a daily basis, that nature and character of God, I would run back to the cross. Amen? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the goodness of God in a revivalist for this month. If we can reconnect with the true goodness of God and who he is and display that to the world on a daily basis in our families, in our lives, in our workplace, inside this church, please. If we could do that on a regular basis, then those who have run away would stop in their tracks, I guarantee you, and run back. Amen? I want to go to one more section of Scripture before I wrap things up. And it's in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And if you know the Bible, and if you know this section of Romans, you're probably thinking, ooh, Pastor Jim, you're going to go there. Because there's some things in this section of Scripture that has the church has argued about over centuries. It didn't just start with me, trust me. It's over centuries. Words like predestined, foreknew, conformed, justified, those type of things. I'm going to talk about them here in about 5 minutes and make it real simple. And it's going to show you the goodness of God. So let's read it. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew. Who did God foreknew? Who is God foreknown? Is there anybody in this room that was a surprise to God that he didn't foreknow you? Nobody. There's nobody that's ever walked this earth. You know, when we read Jeremiah, God says, I knew you in your mother's womb and fashioned you in that secret place. Right? So there's no one that's ever existed that God did not foreknow. Right? And all that is he knew you in advance. You were no surprise to God. Your life, your existence on this earth was no surprise to God. He knew it was coming. He knew you were going to be here. Verse, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. There's another big word, predestined. So he not only knew you were coming, he only knew, about, not also knew about you in advance, but he predestined. The word predestined means that he created you with a purpose. You were not placed here. I was not placed on this earth at this time, at this moment, sucking this air for no purpose. God knew the purpose. And what does it say the purpose was? It says, to become conformed to the image of his son. That's our purpose. So thank God. He knew I was coming. He foreknew. He knew in advance the situation, the circumstances I'd be placed in. He predestined me. I was created with a purpose to become one with Christ. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, it says he also called. He also called. That word called, it's just basically saying he told me what the purpose was. He didn't only give you a purpose, but he called you and he told you, here's the purpose. Romans 1 and verse 20, if you read that, it says creation declares that man is not without excuse. Every person ever alive can just witness and display the display of creation and knows that there's a God in heaven, knows that there is a creator of all heaven and earth, and understands his nature. That's what that says. You have to go out of your way, I'm convinced. I'm sure you know people in your life who, you know, I just don't believe in God. There's not enough for me to be convinced. That's good for you. You have faith. But I just don't believe that. Baloney. Baloney. Just nature itself, this world that he created, what you see in you and I is just enough to give a person testimony that God exists. You have to go out of your way to say, I'm going to willfully choose that he doesn't exist, and I'm going to ignore his nature and his presence in this world and in my life. I'm convinced of that. It goes on to say, he also justified. Because you know what? You and I weren't good enough to finish it. That's all justified means. It means, yes, he called me. Yes, he gave me a purpose. Yes, he predestined me to become in the likeness of his son. But he is so good that he knew I couldn't do that on my own. And that he had to justify me. He completed it for me in Jesus. That's all that means. That it was made complete in Jesus. That's how good God is to us. That's the gospel message that people need to understand. That's why I think Romans 8, 28 through 39, it just makes salvation simple. It's salvation made easy. It's easy to understand. If I know that he knew me in advance, if I know that I was created with a purpose, if I know that he called me and told me what that purpose is, displayed it to me, and if I know that he justified me, and if he did it for me, Jesus did it for me, and it says he also glorified at the end of that verse. And I could go into it, but that just means he threw a party. He's like, I knew you, I put you there, I gave you a purpose, I called you, I gave my son for you to become his image, and I am happy. I'm delighted. God is happy with that situation. So then it goes on in verse 31, and he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And, you know, if I have this problem all the time when I write an email to somebody and I just put it down in words and I'll say something about, oh, you did a really good job, or I like that, or, you know, it doesn't come across in the way if I spoke it to you or if I saw you face to face and I gave you a hug and I said, oh, man, what you did for me, that really helped. That just did that. That fulfilled the mission. I was so glad you did that. I believe if we could read this the way it was said, it would be the apostle saying, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If I know that he called me, he foreknew of me, he justified me, what else is there to say? Going down in there, Romans 8, 35 to 39. Let's finish up with that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Down to verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I'll just speak personally for myself. Most of the time, I'm good with a lot of these things. The principalities, I know life and death. I'm getting to be like the apostle, whether I'm here or whether I'm there. It's okay with me. Death does not, I have no fear of death. I don't fear it. I have those things down. Height nor depth. But it says, nor anything created will separate us. You know what I'd like to do, I do there in my Bible? And I suggest you do? Put your name next to there. Because you know what is the, sometimes the easiest thing that'll separate us from the love of God? It's ourself. I have done it before. And it goes back to that mentality where we don't understand the true nature and the goodness of God. And I'll come to a border and Jim will decide God can't cross that border. God can go here and he can't go there. And, you know, it's not principalities, angels or demons or height nor depth that's separating me from God, but a lot of the times I find it's Jim that's doing the separation. And that's what I think we need to guard against tonight. That's what I think, that if we truly had that down, like it said in Psalms 103, forget not. He said forget not because why? Because he knew we'd forget. So he was reminding us. He goes, I know you'll forget. But you know what? Don't forget. Jim, don't forget. Right? So hopefully that's what you've had just a little bit of a glimpse of tonight. Could everybody stand? Let's pray. Because in a, just as I could explain it to you, and I hopefully I got across the nature of God. God's nature towards you is love. It's goodness. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And I know the messages that we're teaching this year. If we understand that we're not orphans, like we saw in that video, like we're not a bunch of orphans, and I don't know if you took that, how literal, let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that video you watched, and because he's revealed things to me that I saw in that video. Hopefully after last month, we realize we're not orphans sitting under the hand of a oppressive authority, that we're joint heirs with Christ, that he is my Father, a compassionate one, that he has a love for me, that nothing will get in his way. There's nothing that's going to stop him. And hopefully through this first message for this month, you understand that God's good. Good. And that what love, God is love. And take that 1 Corinthians 13, and that's who God is. He's that. And I know that if we see that, and if we live that out on a daily basis with our family members, with those in that we meet on the street, with those that we've never met before, with those we fellowship with in church. I know that if we live that out and they see truly the goodness of God, if they're in any way thinking about running away from Him, that they'll stop dead in their tracks. And if they see that goodness, if they understand that goodness fully, they'll run back to the cross. And as revivalists, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be. We need to demonstrate the goodness of God. Hopefully we're gonna go through some ways this month of how we can actually walk that out and how we can actually put that in motion. Put that in motion in our church, in our families, in our workplaces. But let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the nature of who you are. God, if there is any part of us that doesn't understand that, that doesn't that has placed some other character other than good and attribute it to your name, Father God, forgive us. We're going to tear that image down. We're going to tear that restriction down. We're going to take that border away. We're going to say that you're good and what you have for us is good. You have forgiven us for all of our sins. You have healed us from all of our diseases. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, I pray tonight that your people, God, I pray that I would learn to demonstrate the goodness of God to everyone I touch. Lord, I pray that they see that nature of you. Let there be nothing of the old man who doesn't know your goodness, of the orphan who doesn't know the hand of a compassionate father. I pray that that be gone in Jesus' name. It be gone in my life. It be gone in my friends here tonight. It be gone in this church. And that all the world sees is a good God. Lord, let them see that. Draw them in. Jesus, we're going to lift you up. We know we lift you up. We lift up your goodness. You're going to draw all men to you. You're going to draw our relatives. You're going to draw our co-workers and our family members and even those in our midst that come in fellowship here who are questioning. God, I just pray that be accomplished in our body. Father, I thank you that there's no more fear of who you are. God, we walk in that revelation of a good, compassionate God. We don't sit under the oppressive hand. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.